grab your Bibles and stand and turn to Luke chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one close to you, around you. Share with your neighbor. I always encourage you to bring the Word of God. I understand some of you may not have Bibles. If that's the case, see me. We will make sure you have one by the end of the day. But Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Is everybody there? Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not, he is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." That's a very familiar passage, isn't it? And some of you know the song, and you're singing it in your head. "The rains came down, the floods came up." Right? I remember learning that when I was going to the Wesleyan church growing up. I remember the song. So do not allow your how familiar you are with the story to rob you from allowing God to speak to you. Amen? So before we sit, I just need somebody to pray. We need to hear from the Lord today. So if somebody can pray for us, God will lead, and that we won't hear from my notes, we'll hear from the Word of God. Amen? So let's enter a time of prayer and just allow somebody, please, pray for us, that we'll hear from the Lord. Amen. Amen. You be seated. Thank you, Dayton. All right, so Luke chapter 6, verse 46. We finished our series, Our Story. And I'm just praying, God, where you want us to go. And I really believe he's beginning to lead us to the book of Mark here in the next few weeks. We'll be able to start walking through the book of Mark and just get into the Gospels. I think a lot of times we go through the book of Matthew or Luke or even John. Mark is overlooked a lot of times. And so, man, there's just an immediacy and a quickness about the book of Mark. But before we get there, I just want to do a series of messages. I think we just need to hear from the Lord on how do I latch on to this whole growing in the Lord thing? What does all that entail? And man, what a great passage to come to is Luke chapter 6 in verse 46. Like I said, it's a familiar story. We know the story. It's Jesus giving us a picture. He's telling us a story. He's not saying this actually happened. No, it's a parable, right? He says, here's what he's like. You see this in verse 47? "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is," what's the word? "He's like." And so if you were at family camp, one of the things that Mark Trotter said is like and as, two of the most important words in the Scripture. We're going to cover that on Sunday nights if you want to get a little more in detail. But he begins to paint a picture of something we understand to help us understand something we may not fully grasp. And so he says in verse 48, this person that comes and hears and does, he says, verse 48, "He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, it didn't shake it, right? For it's founded upon a rock." And so you get this idea that here's one guy, he's smart. He went to building school class, and he went to the code office and asked for the inspection. They go down, they dig deep, and he builds on the rock. And then you get this other dude. So it's this tale of two people. Verse 49, "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." And so you have two different people. This guy is building his house on a rock. This guy over here is choosing not to do that. And so I want you to see something here, though. These are two different people, but they have the same desire. Two completely different people, but they have the same desire. They both want to build a house, don't they? They both desire to grow. They both heard the word of God. They both desire to grow, and yet one chooses to dig deep and go to the rock, and one chooses just to build the house on the earth. And so they have the same desire, but they also have the same struggles. Look at the end of verse 48. So the stream beats vehemently upon that house. The flood arises. The stream beats vehemently on the one set on the rock. Verse 49, here comes the stream. It beats vehemently, and that one falls. So they go through the exact same struggles. Why is it that we come to church and we look at somebody and go, man, they're growing in the Lord, and I desperately want to grow in the Lord. Why is it that they always seem to be the ones standing and I'm always seem to be the one that's fallen? Why is it that way? I mean, I have the same desire that they have. I'm going through the same struggles that they're going through. Life happens to us all, doesn't it? There's no temptation which come upon us, which is not common to men, right? We've all had the same exact things. We all go through the same struggle, some on different levels than others. But we all go through difficulties. We all share life. Why does one fall and why does one stand? And I think the answer is right here. Is they have these two people with two different perspectives. Two completely different perspectives. You see, the first one says, I'm going to dig deep and put my foundation on a rock because I need a foundation. That's perspective number one. I'm going to dig deep, put my foundation on this rock because, man, I need a foundation. The other one says, I'm not going to bother with the foundation because I am the foundation. And I think that's usually the case when people, they have a desire to grow in the Lord, they have a desire to have a relationship with the Lord. One of them says, okay, I'm going to center that on Christ. And one of them says, I want it to be on Christ. I want to have a Jesus bumper sticker. I don't want it to look right. I want it to look just like everybody else's, but I still want to hold on to the things of the world just a little bit. And so setting it on the rock, I'm going to set it on myself. And if I do everything just right, I'll be able to juggle it just right. If I just stand just right, I'll be okay. I like to fish a lot. It's like one of my joys. If I just want to get alone Monday morning, you probably find me at the river 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, wading in the river as deep as I can and throwing a line in the water. Some of you think, why not just sleep in? That's fine. That's your hobby. That's cool. Scripture says, his door turns upon its hinges, so his sluggard upon his bed. Just letting you know. And so, I'm out in the water, and I don't know if you've been by the river lately, but it is low. Super, super low, and you can wade that thing without going over above your knees in a lot of spots. So me, being as smart as I am, I said, you know what, I'm going to leave my boots out, I'm going to put on my junk shoes, and I'm going to wade out into this water, and I'm going to catch fish. So I'm out there fishing, and I'm reeling in channel cat, and I'm catching bass, and I'm sending pictures to my peeps, right? It's all good. It's great. But I get confident. I get confident in my own little strength. I get confident, and I don't respect the river. Just because it's moving very slow does not mean that it's not moving. And I'm fishing. I haven't moved. And somehow, some way, I didn't take a step or nothing. My feet go, boop, and I go, splat, right in the water. Of course, everybody does what everybody does. You stand up, turn around, see if anybody's looking. And there was. There was a guy looking. So you can't pass that off like you did it on purpose. You just can't. The reason I tell that funny story is no matter how calm the waters are, no matter how calm life seems to be, take heed that you stand lest you fall. Take heed that you stand lest you fall. So you have two different guys here. Both of them have different perspectives. Both want to grow. Both want to endure the flood, endure the stream, endure the difficulties. But one has a foundation. One says, no, I'm comfortable with me being the foundation. And so I think it's evident that one stands firm and one falls, right? So one has a proper perspective and one doesn't. So here's my question to you. How do I make sure that I have the right perspective in life? How do I make sure that I have the right perspective? And I think the answer is found in verse 47. Verse 47 says, whosoever, 3 points I want you to see there. Cometh to me, and what? Heareth me, and do it. Come, hear, do. So let me give you three main points right off the get-go. Here it is. Ready? You might want to write these down. Very simple. There are many that come to Jesus. There are many that come to Jesus. There are some that hear Jesus, and there are few that follow him. Did you get those three points? There are many that come to him, some that hear him, few that actually follow. And so I want you to jump over here to verse 17 of the same chapter. Because when you get to verse 17, Jesus has now got his disciples. He's now named them. He's called them the disciples. He's named them by name. You see that in verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. And so he's up on this mountaintop and he says, okay, you're my disciples. I'm giving you my name. I'm saying, yes, you are my select ones. Verse 17. Look at this. And he came down with them, with who? The disciples, right? So picture this. Jesus is up on this mountain. He comes down the mountain with his disciples. So you should be picturing that. And he stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a what? Great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem. So there's been a word of fame going on all over the countryside about this Jesus dude. And so Jesus comes down, he's got his disciples, all of a sudden there's this ginormous multitude all around him from Jerusalem and Judea, as Tyre and Sidon. Now look at this, last part of verse 17 says, which, what's the word? Came. They came. Came to what? They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And what you find is they're not really necessarily interested in listening to what Jesus had to say. They're more interested in what Jesus has to offer them. They want a healing. They want their life fixed. And so they're going to come and give Jesus a try. I've tried everything else. I've tried to find hope in the bottom of a bottle, at the end of a blunt. I've tried finding hope everywhere I could possibly find it, but it's nowhere. Maybe this Jesus has something to him. Because if he's changing people's lives, maybe he can change mine too. And so here they show up, and there's this gigantic multitude. Verse 18. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were, what's the word? They were healed. So what's that tell you about Jesus? He is infinitely interested in the multitude. He wants to meet people right where they are. And so they desire to touch him. Verse 19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him. Now that would freak Sharon Sutterby out. Right? Claustrophobic. Back up off of me. Right? Can you imagine Jesus? Just story after story of story of Jesus going on and the multitudes just thronging him. And what happens when they touched him? Virtue comes out of him and heals them all. All right? So, did you get the picture? Jesus on a mountain comes down with his disciples. There is a broken multitude. This multitude is a mess. They're tore up from the floor up and from the crown down. These guys are a mess. And they just want God to fix their life. And the Bible says that Jesus healed them all. That's a different audience now, right? That's what you call a captive audience. I showed up broken, and now Jesus has healed me. I used to walk with a limp, and now I'm fine. I couldn't hear, but now I can hear. I used to not be able to see. I used to be filled with the unclean spirit, and yet now God has healed me. And so not only does he have his disciples, but now he's got a healed multitude. Now it's time to open his mouth. And what you find everywhere in the Bible where Jesus is, there are always those that are there to follow him and those that are just there to be around him. And Jesus always calls out the multitude. Every single time. Check me out. He always has his disciples. He always has the multitude. And he always calls them out. And so he addresses them. All right, so which side wants to be the disciples? Which one wants to be the multitude? Who's the disciples? Hand went over here first. All right, so the disciples are over here. You're the multitude. All right, so verse 20. So after everybody's healed, verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, so what did he do? Okay, he immediately separates the crowd, doesn't he? He immediately says, he just turns his focus right to his disciples. He totally ignores the multitude. All they know, and they can hear every word he's getting ready to say, right? So, hello, I'm in the room. Right? And so here he is. He's addressing the disciples, and the multitude is over here. And he lifts up his eyes on his disciples and said, listen, this, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. He says, rejoice ye in that day. He didn't say just rejoice. He says, leap for joy. When was the last time you leaped for joy? I mean, think about it. I've never seen Thomas leap for joy. I'm sure he does at some point in time. But when was the last time you leaped for joy? Okay, and if you could identify that time, what was the cause of that joy? Jesus says, be happy because they're going to hate you. Leap for joy. Kind of hard to get off the ground for something like that, isn't it? But he addresses the multitude. He's addressing these disciples. He says, verse 23, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. He says, hey, disciples, you know what it's like. You know that we can heal, we can do all this stuff, and yet you're still hungry because you need to rely on me for your daily provision. You're poor. You don't have anything. Oh, you may be mourning now. You may be weeping now, but there's coming a day where you're going to laugh. And so he says all of this to the disciples, and then you see him just kind of shift his shoulders and say, okay, but woe unto you, verse 24. But woe unto you that are rich. So what's he doing? He's no longer talking to his disciples. Now he's turned his attention to the multitude. These ones that showed up broken, these ones that were hurt, these ones that were a complete mess. And now they're all healed. Everything's good. Do you still need Jesus? Do you still need me? Because over here he's talking to the contenders, and over here he's talking to the pretenders. You see what he's doing? He always separates the multitude. So he says, verse 24, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. The exact opposite of what he just said to the disciples. Verse 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So what did he just say? You guys are fakes. I'm not saying you're fakes. Just go with the analogy here, right? Just go with the picture. Blessed, woe. Contenders, pretenders. He says, okay, you've been healed. Everything's great. Do you still need me? Do you still need me? Isn't it amazing? Because I get the same way. When everything's going well, my prayer life kind of changes. I don't fret about the bills so much. My time in the Word used to be what it is. As soon as something goes bad, I need Jesus. Right? Fix me, heal me. Save me. Well, Jesus says, wait, are you going to follow me? Did you really come to me, or are you just trying to get me to fix your momentary problem? Because this is all in or all out. There's no gray area when it comes to following me. So there are many that come to Jesus. But notice the very next verse. What does he say? Verse 27. But I say unto you which hear. So now he shifts his sights to the whole multitude. He goes, some of you got that. Some of you listened. Some of you caught what I just said. So now I'm going to talk to you. Because there's many here that come to me, but there's some here that are going to listen. There's some here that are hearing. And now that's what he gets ready to say. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. That is counter to what I was taught growing up. Anybody else? That's counter to how I used to live. That's counter to how I want to act right now sometimes. He says, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. In other words, the Word of God should change you. If you're really hearing me, then the Word of God should change you. And not only should it change you, it should change the way that you treat people and the way you treat your stuff. You see, he gets ready to say a whole lot more between verse 28 and verse 34, but he kind of summarizes it in verse 35. Look at verse 35. He says, "But love ye your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil." Wow. So he just summarizes everything and says, okay, I'm supposed to treat people different. I'm supposed to love my enemies. Why would I want to do that? Because Jesus loved you when you were in total darkness and separated from Him. He's saying, I want you to be just like I am. I love my enemies so much that I died for them. That's what He says. So I should be loving my enemy and doing good and lending and hoping for nothing in regain, knowing that God is the one that gives the reward. Earthly reward is going to get me absolutely nowhere. I may be rich now, but what did Jesus just say? There's coming a day where I'm going to be poor. I'm going to have nothing. All right, so verse 36, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful." In other words, be like me. The Word of God should drive you to be like the King, right? The Word of God should drive you to be like the Highest. So it should change how I treat people and how I treat my stuff. Look what he says in verse 37. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." Oh, I've heard that one how many times? We love to quote that one, but understand the context of what he's saying. You judge, you better be expecting somebody else to judge you. That's what he's saying. If you're willing to point the finger, you better be willing for somebody to point the finger right back at you. That's what he says. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven." Uh-oh. Verse 38. What's the very first word? Give. Somebody just went, turn that brain off. I'm out. No, it should change how I treat people and the way I treat my stuff. Verse 38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again." God says, you give, I got your back. You give, I got your back. And some of us, we have a hard time trusting the Lord enough to give, because we want to hold on to our stuff, right? Well, I look at my bills, and I look at my finances. I'm like, wait a second, I'm gonna have to rob Peter today to pay this Paul over here. Anybody else live like that? Godfrey's, we struggle with that as well, just as much as anybody else. But it's a faith issue, isn't it? It's a faith issue. If God is really on the throne, then He owns my money. He owns my stuff. And I want to be willing to give it. And let me just tell you, God always comes through. Always. Verse 39. Now he kind of shifts gears here. Says, okay, have you been listening to me? Because let's put some things into practice. He gives us another parable, verse 39. "And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" I mean, isn't that true? Why would you let a blind person lead you? And why would you be following somebody else that is blind? He says, can the blind lead the blind? Because here's what he's getting to, verse 40. He says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So the person that you're following is exactly how you're going to be. Whoever you surround yourself with, that's who you're going to become. That's what the Bible says. All right, so here's four questions you can ask yourself to find out where I am spiritually. All right, that didn't come out right. Ask yourself where you are spiritually. I can ask these questions for myself, right? Only you can answer these questions. So here's question number one. Who are you following? Who are you following? Who is your Paul? Who are you looking at and say, okay, they're following Jesus. I want to follow Jesus just like them. Who are you following? And maybe it's somebody that's not following Jesus. Because notice what he says. You're going to follow a blind person? He says, you're going to fall into a ditch. So if you're going to follow somebody who has no idea that they're on their way to Stuckville, guess what? You're going to be in Stuckville too. Isn't that the truth? You're going to be stuck too. Stuck like Chuck. It's not fun. You ever been there? You're stuck. You have nowhere to go. Nothing. You can't do anything. Why? Because you're following the wrong people. And they have no idea where they're going. But I'm following them. And we both end up in a ditch. And then he shifts gears, verse 41, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in your own eye? Now this is where it gets funny. You got two blind people trying to do surgery on each other's eyes. Does that make any sense? I love Larry Buck. With my heart, I love him. But I'm not letting him do any surgery on my eyeballs. He wants to touch my back. He wants to work my legs. He wants to work my knee. I'm cool with that. But I'm not letting a blind man do surgery on my eyes. Who are you following? Are you following somebody that has their eyes wide open? Because what's the word of God says? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So if you're following somebody that's not in the word of God, they are blind. They're blind. They cannot see. They don't know where they're going. And if you're following them, you're going to end up where they're going. It's a ditch. And if you're not careful, you're going to end up blind just like them. You're going to end up blind just like them. Well, here's what you need to do. You get all this advice from people that don't have the word of God opened. Middle of verse 42, thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. All right, so question number two. If question number one is, who am I following? The second question has to be, who's following me? You see, every one of us in this room, if you're a believer in Christ, you should have a Paul, you should also have a Timothy. You should be allowing somebody to pour into you as you pour into somebody else. That's discipleship, right? And so he says in verse 43, he says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. What kind of fruit? When you look behind you and look at the people that are following you, remember verse 40 says that they're going to be just like the one that they're following? It's easy to determine where you are spiritually when you look at the people following you, because they're going to be just like you. Right? Isn't that true? That's just how it is. That's an unhappy baby. Feed me. Hug me. All right, so who's following me? What is it, corrupt fruit? Is it good fruit? Are they serving the Lord? Are they not serving the Lord? Maybe that's an indicator where I am spiritually. All right, so here's the fun one, right? Verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. You see that? Third question. You ready? What does my mouth say? What does my mouth say? You ever heard the phrase, drunk sayings are nothing more than sober thoughts? You ever heard that? You ever been around drunk people? They say some stupid stuff, don't they? But you find out where they are when they're drunk. You find out what's been going on in their mind and their heart when they have no filter. See, you can guard your mouth for a while and play the game sometimes, but when the difficulty comes and you get squeezed, that's when you find out what's really going on the inside. Amen? Hey, I'm the same way. I'm the exact same way. We're all the same way. So what does my mouth say? Because whatever comes out of my mouth is what's going on in my heart. If you really want to know where you stand with the Lord, you want to know where you are spiritually, you want to know where somebody else is spiritually, listen to what they say. Listen to what they talk about. Because what they talk about and what they say is where they are spiritually. That's where their heart is. Because you talk about where your heart is. You do. You get a brand new job, you're excited about that, you tell the world about your new job. You got a new pretty thing on your arm, the world's going to know it. It's going to blow your Snapchat, your Instagram fan. It's going to Twitter feed and Facebook's going to go, Nutzoid. Why? Because that's your heart. That's what's on your heart. And it comes out. All right, so the fourth question, what do my actions say? What do my actions say? Look what he says in verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord? Oh, do not the things which I say. He says, why are you calling me Lord with your mouth, but over here your actions are doing the exact opposite? Could it be that maybe I'm giving him lip service and calling him Lord and not acting like he is Lord? That's what he's getting at. You see, there's many that come to Jesus. There's some that hear him, so now he's giving them an earful. Right? He's given them a whole lot of things to chew on and to swallow, and he brings it down to this point. He says, okay, you're calling me Lord. Why aren't your actions following that up? Why aren't we living like that? If I'm really Lord, then why aren't my actions following that up? Which brings us to our third point. There are few that actually follow Jesus in obedience. There'll be many that come to church, many that hear the Word of God, many that write the notes, and many that say amen. When it comes down to the rubber meets the road, there are few that are going to follow him in obedience. Are you one of the few? Are you one of the few? Says, you know what? I'm all in. I want to serve the Lord with everything I got. Or are you one of those that says, man, I want to be. I want to be. I've been wanting to be for 20 years. But there's just something holding me back. There are a few that follow Jesus. Verse 47. He brings it all down for us in a nice little bow. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. Right? You can be a part of the multitude. You come to me. That's great. I love the multitude, he says. But I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me. But I don't want you just to come to me, and I don't just want you just to hear me. I want you to do what I say. You see, the Bible says that Jesus is our friend, doesn't it? That's a whole different friendship, because he's the one friend that gets to tell us what to do. Right? The Bible says he's our friend, and we're supposed to treat him like a friend. He's a friend that's sticking close to the brother, but he's a different kind of friend, because this friend is bossy. Why? Because this friend is God. He is king, and he identifies himself as Lord. Lord. And so, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. So he builds this picture. We're back to the story. Wise man built his house upon the rock. Remember that? And the rains came down, the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. And the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Some of you want to sing it, and you're wanting me to stop, right? So the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went splat. Which one are you? Which one are you? Because you got a tale of two people. You have one let's stay with how it was earlier, that comes and hears and does. And over here, you got a guy that just comes and hears. They both look the same for a while. Have the same floor plan. Have the same desires. Why? Because they both come, and they both heard, and they both moved with the desire to grow, and so they build a house. What's our vision as a church? Go, bring, build. Go where the people are. Bring people into fellowship with Christ and his church and build you up as a temple of God, right? Build you up in your relationship with the Lord. And so you come to church and you hear the Word of God and you say, you know what? Yes, I want to grow. I've heard the Word of God. Yes, I'm bound and determined. I'm going to grow. Great. And so they both build their house. They look exactly the same. They're on the same cul-de-sac, baby. The same cul-de-sac. Next door neighbors. Both hearing the Word of God, both desiring the growth. But there's a difference. One chooses a rock over the earth, and one chooses the earth over the rock. You see that? One says, this earth ain't going to cut it for my foundation. I need to dig deep. I need to dig deep, and I want to get to the rock. Because I know trials and tribulations are coming. I know difficulty's coming. I need to get to the rock. This guy over here says, yeah, I want to serve Jesus, but I want to serve the world too. I want to do my thing too. I want to have the job, and I want to have this, and I want to have this. And if I juggle it just right, everything will look the same. Until the rains come down and the flood comes up. Remember, they're on the same cul-de-sac, going to go through the same difficulties, the same trials of life. And one stands firm and one doesn't. Why is that? One has the foundation, one doesn't. One's founded on a rock, one's founded on the things of the world. They both live on Jesus Drive, right? They both live right there. But one's doomed to fall, and one is going to stand strong. Doesn't mean the siding's not ripped off the house, right? Doesn't mean you don't need to change the roof, but you're still there. There's some that you just got to rebuild over again. And they're constantly in this rebuild mode, and they refuse to dig deep and redo the foundation. You see, one stands firm is not shaken. Why? Because the rock stands. See, the idea of a foundation is the house doesn't stand. No, the house just rests on the rock that's doing the standing. I don't have to stand. The rock is doing the standing. God, my rock. God, my rock. God, my rock. He's my rock. And if he's my rock, then that rock is constant. That rock's not being moved. And if I'm anchored to the rock, I don't have to stand because he's standing. I'm in Christ. I'm in the rock. I'm on the rock. I'm settled in, baby. But if I choose the earth over the rock, I have nothing to stand on. I have nothing to stand on because there's no rock. And so let me give you some handles, three handles to take with you, put in your backpack, put it in your pocket, take with you. You ready? Here's the first one. Remember, it's about perspective. So the real issue is, how do you view Jesus? How do you view Jesus? Is he Lord or is he just your Savior? I know we talk about this all the time. We've got to say it again. Because if you view Jesus only as your Savior, he's got your past and he's got your future, but he does not have your present tense. When you view him as Lord, he is King. He's Lord. He is everything. He's got control of me today. Amen? Do you view him as Lord? And if you view him as Lord, is he worth obeying? Is he worth it? You better believe that he's worth it. Is he worth living for? Man, you better believe it. Hey, kids, I'm telling you, you're getting ready to go to school. Man, that flood's coming quick. And that stream is coming quick, and it's going to try to take you downstream. Some of you going to college, some of you going to high school, some of you stepping up as an upperclassman in middle school. Man, step up. And if your foundation is not on the rock, you're going to slip and you're going to fall, just like me out in the river in a nice, calm little ripples. Still don't know how I fell. And you're going to be in November, December, and you're going to be looking around going, how did I get to this party? How did I get over here? Maybe my foundation isn't where it needs to be. Second handle. Verse 48 says, this guy dig deep. Dig deep. What does that look like? See, back right now, we have trench diggers, right? We can get in the Kubota, hit the start button, and dig it out. Not these guys. They get on their hands and knees. A little spade, a little shovel. And they had to do it one scoop at a time. Let me tell you, if you're here today and you say, yes, I want to build my house, I want to be settled in the rock, you're going to have to dig deep. You're going to have to dig deep. What that means is you're going to be on your hands and knees. And you're going to be forced to identify everything on this earth that is not suitable to build my foundation on. That's why we dig deep. I scrape the soil. Nope. House, that's not worth building my foundation on. Job, nope. That's not worth building a foundation on. Accolades and pride and awards, nope. Whatever it is, you're going to be on your hands and knees and you're going to be identifying every single thing until you just get down to the end and say, you know what? The only thing that's worth it is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be my rock. Some of us need to dig deep, don't we? Some of us need to dig deep. Last point. If I'm going to build my foundation on the rock, I'm going to say this again. You don't have to stand against the issues of life. You stand because the rock stands. You stand because the rock stands. So do you ever feel like life is just beating you down? You ever feel like you're doing everything in your power just to stay upright? You have a desire to grow in your relationship with God and yet never seem to do it? Do you find yourself saying one thing with your lips but something completely different with your actions? Could it be that it's just time for me to dig deep? Could it be that it's just time for me to identify the things in my life, the things of this world, the things of this earth that are not suitable to build my foundation on? And the only thing that's worthy is the rock. So when the trial's coming, let me tell you, they're coming. You don't have to worry about worrying whether you're going to stand or fall, because the rock stands firm. Amen? Let's stand together. Now, I think it'd be a mistake if we said a little prayer and walked out the door. I want to give you the opportunity to respond to God's word. I want to give you the opportunity to respond to God's word. So all heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody's looking around. It's just me. You and the Lord. Let me just ask you this, a simple question. Did God's word speak to you today? If that's you, put your hand in the air. There's hands going up all over the place. All over the place. You can put them down. Next question. If you're here and you've heard God's word now, because if it spoke to you, you've heard it. How many of you in here say, you know what, there's an action step I need to take? Is there anybody here that says, you know what, I need to do something about this? All right. Hands going up everywhere. Maybe that's being discipled. Maybe that's being baptized. Maybe that's signing up for discipleship too. Or maybe that's saying, you know what, I need to get clean, I need to get accountable, and I need to dig deep. And maybe there's somebody here that does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you, you can do all the digging, and you'll never meet Christ because you can't ever work for it. The only way you're going to meet Christ is acknowledging in your heart that you are a sinner, and because of that sin, you are destined to be separated from Him for all eternity in a lake of fire. But Jesus Christ loved you so much that He died for you and stood in your place and died your death so you could live His life. And He died for you on the cross, shed His blood for the remission of your sins. He was buried and rose again so that you could have newness of life. Is there anybody here? I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody here that says, you know what, Tony? I'm not sure beyond a shadow of doubt that I'm saved. Is there anybody here that says, you know what, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, and I just want to know for sure. Would you just pray for me? Is there anybody here? There's one hand. There's another hand. Anybody else? You can put them down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Body of Christ, you should be praying right now. You better be praying. God is stirring the hearts of people. All right, so we're going to pray here in a second, and we're going to be dismissed. And if God spoke to you, then you need to deal with whatever God spoke to you. You need to begin to dig deep. Let's start digging deep. Let's put that foundation on a rock and quit trying to build a house on the earth. We're going to go our separate ways. Monday morning's coming and Tuesday afternoon's on its way and Thursday morning says, hello, are you still going to serve the Lord? Are you still putting Him on the throne? Is He still worthy of setting your foundation on? Is He still worthy to live for? Because He is. So we're going to pray. We're going to be dismissed. And those of you that raised your hand, you want to wait? Just wait till everybody's leave. That's fine. You come right up here to the front. I want to talk to you. I'd love to have somebody take the Word of God, walk you into the room, and open the Word of God up with you so that you can understand how to meet Jesus Christ as your Savior. Today is the day. The day is the day of salvation.